This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, dear brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last episode we talked about the way that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم went to sleep when he went to bed. And today, we're going to talk about the way he woke up from sleep. And as we've mentioned earlier that the Prophet dealt with sleeping and waking up as a form of worship, as a ritual that is surrounded by adhkar and deeds and tasks that would draw us closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wake up, he would say, Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi an-nushur. A very short, concise dua. Praise be to Allah who has brought us back to life after causing us to die, and to him is the resurrection. And as we all know, sleeping is a brethren of death. And a person who's asleep is almost in the state of death. This is why in paradise, there is no sleeping. No one sleeps in paradise. It's joyful time for eternity because death is no longer existing in the hereafter, neither in hell nor in heaven. And whenever the Prophet ﷺ woke up from his sleep, he would start by brushing his teeth so that any odor would disappear. So he used to use, well, I didn't bring my miswak today, did I? No, I did. He used to use this miswak, and he used to do this sideways with his mouth so that when he recites the Quran, the smell of his mouth would be pleasant. We know that when you go to bed, by default, sleep would cause your mouth to not smell in a nice way. So he used to begin with the siwak. Then he would perform wudu. And why would he perform wudu? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as reported by Bukhari and Muslim, told us that when we go to sleep, Satan ties three knots at the back of our heads, stating with each knot, sleep. There's a long night ahead of you, meaning you can wake up a little bit later, you can wake up half an hour or an hour later until the break of dawn, maybe until the day is up. This is how Satan works. So he ties three knots. If the individual wakes up and remembers Allah, like the Prophet ﷺ, dua Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana, or the other du'as we will mention shortly, inshallah. So if he remembers Allah, one knot is untied. And if he performs wudu, a second knot is untied. And if he stands up for prayer, the third knot is untied. So when he wakes up in the morning, he wakes up fresh, feeling good. Or otherwise, if none of these three were to take place, then he would wake up lazy and feeling down. Now, we said that the Prophet would begin with wudu, alayhi salatu wasalam. It is worth noting that there is a hadith where the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that we should not insert our hands in a bucket before washing it three times. And the Prophet justified this by saying, because one of you during his sleep does not know where his hands had been. Now remember, this hadith was stated when they did not have faucets. So the only containers of water available were buckets. So in order to dip your hands in or to scoop some water, you had to dip your hands in. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ told us not to do. And he said, you don't know where your hand spent the night. Some people thought that this is referring to impurities and najasa. And this is not true. Yes, it is a possibility that you may touch your private parts while asleep, or someone else's private parts. But this doesn't mean that your hands are soiled and there is najasa. Washing the hands after waking up is a form of worship. Because even if I were, for example, to wear my gloves and go to bed, in the moment I wake up, I take off my gloves. Would I be exempted from washing my hands? Because I know where my hands were and they were protected with these gloves. The answer is no. You have to wash your hands as well, because this is a form of worship. Now, the Prophet also, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ordered us when we wake up to do or to blow our noses after rinsing our noses three times. And he said that Satan or the devil sleeps at your nostrils. So when you wake up, you don't see Shaitan, you don't see the devil, but you comply with the instruction and you rinse your nose and you blow it three times as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has instructed you to do. There are other narrations which stated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as per the hadith of Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, and with his father, whenever he woke up in the middle of the night, he either wiped his face with his hands, trying to wipe the traces of sleep, or in an authentic hadith, he would wash his hands and face, recite the last 10 verses of Surah Ali Imran, and then goes to bed again. To wake up again afterwards, recite the 10 verses of Ali Imran and perform a wudu, which is moderate, not perfect, not the minimum, but in between, and then commence or start his night prayers or tahajjud. So this is also part of the confirmed sunnah. One of the du'as, the beautiful du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to observe when he wakes up in the middle of the night, is the following long du'a. It's a beautiful du'a, but it shows you how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with sleeping and waking up as a form of worship and getting close to Allah Azza wa Jal. So the hadith goes, whenever he woke up for night prayer, he used to say, O Allah, to you praise, or to you be praise. You are the light of the heavens and the earth and everyone in them. To you be praise. You are the sustainer of the heavens and the earth and everyone in them. To you be praise. You're the sovereign of the heavens and the earth and everyone in them. To you, be praise. You are the truth. Your promise is true. Your words are true. The meeting with you is true. Paradise is true. Hell is true. The hour is true. The prophets are true. Muhammad is true. O Allah, to you I have submitted. In you I have put my trust. In you I have believed. To you I have repented. With your help and guidance, I have debated. And to you I turn for judgment. You are our Lord. Unto you is our return. Forgive me for my past and future sins, for those I've committed secretly and those I've committed openly, and for whatever you know more about than me or than I. You are the one who brings forward and the one who puts back. You are my God. There is no God but you, and there is no power and no strength except with you. Imagine if you were to wake up every single night for night prayer and say these beautiful words. What would your connection be with Allah Azza wa Jalla? How strong your trust and reliance and dependence on Allah would be. This is what every one of us should observe, how to follow our role model sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, part of the first things that he used to direct us to say alayhi salatu wasalam is the following words. He says, whoever wakes up in the middle of the night and says immediately, not asking what is the time, not checking his mobile phone for messages or checking the news timeline. No, the first thing he says after opening his eyes, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير الحمد لله وسبحان الله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Then, after saying this, he says, O Allah, forgive me. Or he asks Allah for dua. O Allah, pay off my debt. O Allah, make me succeed in securing a good job. O Allah, guide my children and wife. Any dua. The Prophet says, alayhi wasalam, whoever does this, meaning saying the dhikr, then asking Allah, Allah will answer him. And if he were to pray, Allah will accept his prayer. Some of us may encounter nightmares and they wake up terrified and frightened. What is it that they're supposed to do? What did our role model tell us to do? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet, when it comes to dreams, told us that there are of three types. A dream that you wake up feeling happy, seeing something joyful and pleasant. The Prophet said, this is a glad tiding from Allah. That's a good vision. Only tell those who love you so that they would interpret it to the best of meanings. And you would be optimistic by that. Number two, you may see something that you wake up frightened of, something that is scary, a nightmare. The Prophet says, alayhi salam, the moment you wake up, what should I do? Seek refuge in Allah from the cursed devil, Satan. Three times you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. You say that three times. Then spit to your left, three times, dry spitting. Then do not tell anyone about it. Not a soul, not a friend or foe. And in another narration, the Prophet says, As-salam, and then stand up and pray two rak'ahs. This would eliminate and annihilate any danger of such a vision and just throw it in the dustbin. Forget about it. It's not going to harm you, the Prophet says, As-salam. It is not going to harm you. The third vision or dream is what you see related to your day-to-day activities. You booked a flight, you go to bed, all what you see is planes and airports, checking in, things related to your journey. You're a mechanic, all what you see in your dreams are engines and grease and oil and racetracks, etc. And so on. This is from your subconscious. This has no significance at all. So if you see a bad dream, this is what you should do. Seek refuge in Allah three times. Spit dryly to your left. Never tell a soul about it. And pray two rak'ahs. And prayer has a profound effect and impact on our peace of mind and the tranquility that we may find. And this is why the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, the best of prayer after the five fard prayers is the prayer in the middle of the night. And the Prophet's prayers, alayhi salatu wasalam, as well as his forms of worship, were the most perfect. And whenever the Prophet did something, he fixed it in his routine. And he would say, the most beloved deed to Allah Azza wa Jal is what you're consistent on, even if it's little. So whenever the Prophet did something of good deeds, alayhi salatu wasalam, he would be consistent with it till the end of his life. And that is why his habit, his sunnah, was to pray night prayer. So if he were to miss his witr, his night prayer, due to an illness or any other legitimate reason, he would make it up in the morning time when it is the duha time, after the sunrise by 15 minutes or 10, till before the adhan of dhuhr by 5 to 10 minutes. This is the time of duha prayer, and this is the time which the Prophet ﷺ used to make up for his missed night prayers. Bearing in mind that according to Mother Aisha, he used to pray 11 rak'ahs, sometimes 13. So when he make them up in the morning time, he does not pray them in odd numbers. So instead of praying 11, because there is witr, and witr can only be done during the night time, he adds a rak'ah and he prays 12. So he prays 2, 2, 2, a set of 6. And these are 12 rak'ahs to make up for the missed prayers that he missed during night time. The Prophet's prayer, alayhi salatu wasalam, was beautiful. And we mentioned this in previous episode, that it was long, not like our Ferrari imams. Rather, he would probably pray in one rak'ah three of the longest surahs of the Quran, Al-Baqarah, An-Nisa, and Ali Imran. And he would not recite it quickly. Rather, he would recite it in a slow fashion, contemplating and pondering upon the verses. Whenever he passes by a verse of mercy, he would ask Allah for his mercy. And whenever he passes by a verse of torment and hellfire, he would seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Prophet used to pray standing up, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the end of his life, when he became old and tired. Mother Aisha says, when he gained some weight, he used to pray sitting down and this is for night prayers. And also Hafsa, may Allah be pleased with her, reported the same, that the Prophet never prayed sitting down until a year before his death, and he used to pray voluntary prayers sitting down. And how to sit when you sit down? You can sit normally, or you can sit crossed legs, which is the most comfortable and convenient way of sitting, especially if you're prolonging your recitation. Having said that, what we see from some of the brothers from the subcontinent insisting on praying the sunnah after Maghrib or Isha or after Dhuhr in the masjid, insisting on praying it sitting down, this is not part of the sunnah. And they think that, oh, I've read somewhere or I've heard a sheikh saying that it is a sunnah to pray sitting down. This is not true. The Prophet did that, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he got old and tired due to the problems and due to being overwhelmed by the people. Besides, the Prophet told us in an authentic hadith, alayhi salatu wasalam, that the prayer of a person standing up is best. And he's relating that to voluntary prayers. And whoever prays sitting down, he will only get half of the reward of a person standing up. So you should not pray sitting down if you have the energy and if you're young and don't have any reason to sit down, because this is not part of the sunnah except for those who have a legitimate reason. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal that we succeed in following our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's role model, and that we try to follow his sunnah in all aspects of life, so that we may be led to be resurrected under his flagship on the Day of Judgment. هذا والله أعلم ونسبة العلم إليه أسلم. We have a short break. Stay tuned and inshallah we'll be right back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back. Our first caller for today is Brother Muneeb from the US.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You know, in the subcontinent, we have many people who follow the Hanafi school of thought blindly. And when we call upon them to follow the Sunnah, they may respond that the people who are following the Salaf, such as, like they will give example, like Imams of Haramain, they followed Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal blindly. So how should we respond to them?
First of all, the Imams of the Haram are not our role models. They are like everyone else. Beside the point, they are not blind followers of a school of thought. The vast majority, with the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal, of the scholars of Saudi Arabia, follow the Salafi Aqeedah. And in fiqh, they follow the Salafi methodology of scrutinizing opinions from different schools of thought and following that which coincides with the Quran and the Sunnah, with the understanding of the three favorite generations. Not that they're blind followers of Hanbali fiqh of school of thought or Maliki. There are among them who are Malikis, there are among them who are Hanafis, but this is the origin of their practice, not of what they're practicing at the moment. A student of knowledge, when he starts to study, he does not become a Salafi all of a sudden. He has to pick a school of thought that he studies from cover to cover until he masters it. Then he goes and scrutinizes it with the Quran, the Sunnah, to know which is right among it, which is 85% probably, and which is wrong, which is 15% to 20%, and he adopts what is in accordance to the Quran and the Sunnah. They don't come out of thin air being Salafis. No, they have to study the books of a school of thought. But afterwards, what defines them is what they are actually practicing. So don't argue with these blind followers, whether in the subcontinent or elsewhere, because it's fruitless. Yeah, it's wasting time. They don't want to listen to your da'wah. Let them be. Focus on your own following of the Quran, the Sunnah, of trying to embrace what the Prophet ﷺ used to do as a role model. And by doing so, you have fulfilled your duty, and people would follow you inevitably because they can see what is true and what is not, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Abu Ali from the U.S.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My question is in regards to the seal of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the ring. I was told that this ring, I saw it online, and it's being sold online. But I heard somewhere where it should not be replicated. Would you be able to elaborate on this? Thank you. Assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam. If I understand your question, we know that the Prophet ﷺ was instructed by his companions when he wanted to dispatch messages to the kings of different nations around him, calling them to Islam. And this is what all rulers should do, invite people like the Prophet ﷺ invited people to Islam. His companions told him that such kings and rulers would not accept a letter that is not sealed. So we know that these letters are wrapped and placed in an envelope or in a roll. They had to seal it with wax or something that would ensure it is not broken or read by someone else to avoid tampering. So it's a sort of authenticating it. So the Prophet took a ring, alayhi salatu wasalam, which is his seal, that had the engravement of Muhammad Rasul Allah. And some websites reverse it by putting Allah Rasul Muhammad, because they say that we have to bring Allah's names on top. The most authentic is that it was written in that order, Muhammad Rasulullah, as it's stated. So whenever he wrote a letter, meaning his companions wrote a letter through his dictation, he would seal it with that ring. Replicating it is no problem. It's replicated everywhere. There's no, it's not sacred that one should not mimic it or duplicate it. There's no problem in that, none whatsoever. Ammar from the UK.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sheikh, my question is, when we make dua to Allah, Allah responds in three ways. He can grant us what we are wishing for, or he can remove some evil from our life, or he can store it for the hereafter. So when a Muslim makes a dua to Allah, and on any normal day, Allah can respond in three ways. But if a Muslim makes a dua on the times when prayer is answered, like before breaking the fast or on the last third of the night, Allah still responds in these three ways. So what's the benefit of making dua on these special times when the prayer is answered compared to a day when it is normal on any irregular day? So like, I don't understand the benefit of like making dua on a special time, because the response will be the same in both cases. That's what I'm confused. Jazakallah.
Wa jazak. Akhi, when you make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, you have no guarantees that Allah is going to accept your dua. In the sense that maybe you're not sincere. Maybe you're not present-minded. Because in the hadith, Allah, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, supplicate and make dua to Allah with present-minded. Because Allah does not respond to someone whose heart is negligent and absent. The Prophet said he would not respond. So whenever we make dua, we're not certain that Allah will respond to it because it may not have fulfilled the conditions. If it did fulfill the conditions, then making these du'as at the times where answering the du'a is most likely and highly, such as between adhan and iqamah, such as when breaking your iftar, your fast, such as in the last third of the night, such as when it's raining, such as when you hear the roaster sound in the fajr. All of these are more likely for your adhan to be answered, especially the first category, which is, oh Allah, make it happen now. So this is the difference, that the more you select these recommended times, the more highly your dua would be answered, especially here in this world, when you want whatever you want it to happen, and Allah knows best. Afia from Saudi Arabia.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Sheikh, first of all, alhamdulillah, barakallahu feekum, that I have studied and benefited from your playlist of Arba'in al-Nawawiyah, Tawheed, Aqeedah, and last year's Tafsir. So my basic question is, I have understood the last year's Tafsir, but I wanted to understand more about Quran. So can I take Tafsir Ibn Kathir book English and study self alone? Means, can I do self study with that?
Okay, first of all, it is permissible to self study. There's nothing wrong in that. What is wrong is to take whatever you study for granted, because your understanding might be a little bit off track. But in 85%, 90% of what you read, you understand it as it is, which is good. It is wrong for people to say, no, don't study tafsir, don't study fiqh, don't read books of aqidah on your own, because you'll be misguided. This is not true. You have to do your due diligence by reading such books, but at the same time, in parallel to that, whenever you find something that is ambiguous or not clear, you should check it out with the scholars or the students of knowledge, so that they would clarify it to you, so that you ensure that what sticks in your head is the most authentic opinion of scholars. And I hope this answers your question. Amina from the Emirates.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
So I do have a selection of books that I read, and alhamdulillah, after listening to a lot of your lectures, I've learned a little bit more. And when I started to read some of the books, I came across something that I'm not sure if it's correct and if I should keep the book, burn it, or throw it away. It says that a letter Ba, that it belongs to, Ali Rajabawani. And also the time of the prayer, they said, Alisha, you can pray until the Fajr of the next day. So are this book okay for me to keep or give it to someone, or I should burn it?
I did not understand what you have read. What is it again?
So it says that the letter Ba, the dot in the Ba of Bismillah.
Yeah.
It's referring to Ali radiallahu anhu.
No, this is totally... No, this is totally bogus. Of course you have to get rid of such a book, because what kind of knowledge do people try to pollute in people's minds? Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, is the fourth rightly guided caliph. His seeding is number four. All Muslims agree that Abu Bakr is the best after the Prophet, then Umar, then Uthman, and finally Ali, may Allah be pleased with him. So to come and have the audacity to claim that the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the dot in the letter B, Bismillah, which is underneath, is referring to Ali, what kind of nonsense is this? It's the same interpretation of the Rafida when they say Maraj al-Bahrain yaltaqiyan. Allah has merged and joined the two seas. They say, oh, this is Ali and Fatima. And يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُمَ اللُّؤْلُؤُ وَالْمَرْجَانِ. So the pearls and the corals come out of these two seas. They said, yeah, this is referring to Al-Hasan al-Hussein. This is nonsense. This is tafsir batini, and it's blasphemous, and it has nothing to relate to Islam. So ditch these books and throw them away. Diane from the Emirates.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you?
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh. Hayyakallah.
Jazakallah khairan for the lecture, Sheikh.
Barakallah feek.
So my question is, I know a brother that he was actually eating in suhoor while the adhan was being called, and he did not know about the ruling. So is his fast valid if he was not, if he didn't know about it? Like, what should he do?
See, when it comes to suhoor, Allah Azza wa Jal told us to refrain once we are certain that the break of dawn has come. And in the hadith of Adi ibn Hatim al-Ta'i, may Allah be pleased with him, he thought that the way to recognize the break of dawn is by tying two threads, one black and one white, in his home, until it was sufficient light outside to recognize which is black, which is white. So he kept on eating, and that was probably like 20, 15 minutes after the break of dawn, when it's light outside enough to recognize the color. And the Prophet said, no, this is wrong. Your understanding is wrong. What is meant is the white thread of the break of dawn from the black thread, which is the whole night. But the Prophet did not order him, alayhi salatu wasalam, to repeat the fast, which means that if a person keeps on eating and drinking because he's not aware that the dawn has broken and it's time to refrain, or he did not have the knowledge about it, we say that his fasting is valid, inshaAllah Azza wa Jal. Sayyid from Singapore.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yeah, so I know that the first day of Shawwal, I am not allowed to fast for whatever reason, whether it is for the purpose of paying back my missed fast or on a voluntary basis. But what if I'm in a situation where I'm in a country, as for my case, I'm in an island city state, where it is still the month of Ramadan, that is the 30th of Ramadan, but the neighboring countries are already celebrating the first day of it, which is first of Shawwal, and I'm intending to travel to a border town of that neighboring country, which has they have already celebrated the first of Shawwal, and I'm still fasting. And by the time, if I were to reach to that intended destination, is it perfectly fine for me to still keep on fasting? Jazakumullah khair.
Wa jazakum. First of all, the issue of fasting and breaking your fast for Eid is dependent on sighting of the moon. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, in an authentic hadith, fast when seeing it, that is the crescent, and break your fast, that is for Eid, when you see it, that is the crescent as well. And he also said, alayhi salatu wasalam, the day of fasting is the day when you all fast. And the day of Eid is the day when you all celebrate Eid. So you're part of the community and you cannot go against them. If you are in a country, you fasted the 28th, the 29th, and then they said, oh, tomorrow is Eid, then you have to celebrate Eid with them because you're in the country. And if there is an adjacent country that fasted 29th and the 30th, they still fasted it. Unlike your country, they did not celebrate Eid. This is their right. They have to fast because they are in that country and everybody else is fasting on the 30th. Now the question is, if I fasted the 28th and the 29th in my country, and just before sunset, I traveled to this country, and I reached there, and they are fasting the 29th, like my country. The following day, they said, today is 30th, we're fasting. While my country said, today is 8th, we're not fasting. Who should I follow? You should follow the country you are in at the moment with the Muslims who are fasting, and you must fast with them. The only time that you may skip fasting is if you were in your country on the 29th and the sun had set, and then they said, oh, we see the crescent. Alhamdulillah, Ramadan is over, tomorrow is Eid. So now for you in your country, Eid has been established. And 5 minutes later, you take a plane and you move to the other country. And they say, tomorrow is 30th, we're fasting. In this case, you don't fast. Why? Because it is Eid for you, khalas. Ramadan is over. And you saw the crescent with the people who are celebrating Eid. When you go to a country that are fasting, you cannot fast with them. But don't show them that you're celebrating Eid, because you'll go against all of them. Rather, pretend that you are fasting and actually it's your first day of Eid and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Shomona from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Sheikh, my question is, does it affect the validity of marriage if an info given is doubtful or false? For example, a girl in her marital contract, nikah nama, is asked and that if she is virgin, and she knows that she is physically virgin, like she's never been ever with any men, but she has some OCD that is inclined her to touch others inappropriately, like she's sleeping with her mom and she feels like her lips touched her mom's, maybe true or maybe not, or like that she in her, while hitting the puberty, she has played with her younger cousin, sister, a doctor, nurse, like you say, adult movie person imitating them. Like
the marriage is valid, Shimona. The marriage is valid. It does not impact the validity of the marriage. Alhamdulillah. Usama from the U.S.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So in the past, I have attended iftar gatherings that have a separation between the men and the woman. Recently, I've been invited to an iftar that has been specifically advertised to host single Muslims in the community. So I know the host through a premarital course that I took. So from your past videos, I've learned how it's not advisable to attend marital events and how people have used different ways to make it halal. So is it okay for me to just go when I'm strongly intended to just break my fast, hang with the brothers for a couple of minutes, and then leave for Isha soon, provided that there is a separation between the men and the woman, and I'm only there to break my fast and enjoy good food without any other ulterior motives?
So do I understand that the men and women will not be dating or having interviews during that event?
Yes, no, I mean, it's just for breaking the fast. And I mean, I'm also a reserved person. I only keep with the brothers. So there's going to be a separation.
Yeah, this seems to be permissible. There's no problem in that, inshallah. And we have Amatullah from Pakistan.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Sheikh, I just want to know, is repentance sufficient or repaying required for a woman whose zakah was paid incorrectly after some years of marriage due to lack of understanding of in-depth ruling? So we know that the husband isn't responsible. However, he used to say that he's paying. Later, it was discovered his concepts weren't very clear, like the difference between zakah and charity, weighing properly, proper intention, specific categories. Lastly, she doesn't remember how much regarding the types of mistakes done, neither does the husband, but she can recall the jeweler visiting to weigh. Jazakallah.
Yani, what is this? Again about zakat? Yes, if she repented, Allah will accept her repentance. The back pay that her husband claimed to have paid and did not pay, she is obliged to pay that all because it's a debt that will go with her to her grave. Trusting her husband does not mean that she's exempted from paying her dues to Allah Azza wa Jal. She has to calculate how much. This is something between her and Allah. She has to make her level best to estimate. And at the end of the day, it's between her and Allah Azza wa Jal. This is all the time we have for today's episode and for Ramadan. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal that we may have benefited from these lessons about our role model, alayhi salatu salam, and that we may try to implement them in our lives and try to perfect our character so that it would be like his character, alayhi salatu wasalam. And until we meet, inshallah, bi-idhnillah, after Ramadan, I leave you fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيراً.